Bible, please, to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And we'll be looking again at this entire chapter, Revelation chapter 8. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star was called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day showed not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of their voices of the trumpet of the three angels which were yet to sound. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee this afternoon, we're so thankful, Lord, for this wonderful day that You gave us. Father, we thank You for the time that we've enjoyed with each other. And Lord, as we come together now, Father, I pray that as we look into these events that are yet to come, Father, that we could open our understanding to some things that sometimes can be very difficult. And Father, that as we look at these things, we will come to understand the blessings that You have for us, and Father, the judgment that surely to follow upon this world. And Lord, if there be one here at this time that's lost, I pray this is the time that You draw them in Yourself. And dear Father, what You do, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject we'd like to deal with again is when heaven falls silent. When heaven falls silent. We began looking at this last time, and we began looking at how they're kind of a rehash of some of the things that we had up to this time, and how that it's hard to believe, but the magnitude of what's about to happen, that heaven itself will fall totally and completely silent. No praise, no glorifying God, no honoring God, no singing, nothing but total and complete silence for the span of 30 minutes. And if you've ever been in a situation, sometimes 30 minutes could just well be 30 hours. This is a time that's really unique to the time of the history of man. And we began looking at the fact that there would be service at the altar. And it's there that we see there'll be seven angels, pictures standing before God, ready to do His bidding. And which is the work always of angels at all times. They're constantly doing the bidding of God. They do not go about their own business. They do not seek their own will. They do that which they are commanded to do by the Lord. And so look at our service should be likened to that. We should be ready to go. We should be assured any time and at all times, that when we go about the Lord's will, we go about the Lord's work, that we will be blessed for what we do. It may not end up in a way that we like for to, but we will end up how God would have to be done. Then we got into the trumpets. The trumpet judgments are far more severe than the seal judgments that we've already seen. And the seal judgments in and of themselves were bad enough. Here we're getting into the trumpet judgments, and the thing that's interesting as we read these verses is, can you imagine, as we read through, beginning with, verse 7, how bad those were, that it tells us, essentially, you ain't seen nothing yet. The last three are far worse than what had happened before, and what happened before, in many ways, seems to be almost unbearable, but yet, there'll be far worse yet to come. You know that Israel has always been directed, or through her history at least, through trumpets. There was trumpets that sounded for battle. There was trumpets that sounded for gathering. There was trumpets that sounded for just about anything of a national character, national matter for the people. And they are admonished to talk about how the trumpet should make an uncertain sound, so the people wouldn't know what they're supposed to be. These are trumpets of war. And these trumpets were used to sound the attack that God was bringing upon the people, that God, the judgment that God was bringing because of what they had done. And when God attacks the earth in His wrath, and this is not something that will have been done or will be done upon a group that doesn't deserve it, they deserve it very well and very much. But when God directs His wrath, no one will be able to repel His advance. No one will be able to stop him in any way. Verses 3 and 4, we saw how that it involved prayers. Another angel takes a censer filled with incense. He takes the incense and offers it along with the prayers of the saints on the altar before God. It's nice to know that our prayers as God's people come up into the nostrils of God as a sweet savor, which is the incense did. This incense that burned in the scripture, I imagine it would have been incredibly sweet and flavor. You know, aroma would have been hard to describe because of what it was intended for, what its purpose was. And this would be no way different. And this is, I think, this is about where we left off. We need to understand that the prayers of the saints, they have power with God. Now, prayer does not change God. It changes us. It enables us to be able to accept His will better, but it doesn't change God. But it does have power with God. Here we find the prayers have been heard, they have been preserved, and they have been answered in God's time. There's a lot of times when we pray for something and we don't see anything happen. In our flesh, we may say, well, God didn't hear me, and God ignored me. But the reality might be that, well, yeah, God did hear us. We know that He did. But then the answer must have just been no. That may or may not be true. It could be that the answer could be a resounding yes. But it's not God's time to answer in that form and fashion. Here we find the prayers of the saints are being answered by the power of God. He has preserved them. He knew what they were. He never forgot them. Of course, we know that God never forgets anything. He's not capable of forgetting. And now that He has heard them, He has preserved them, and now He's answering them. If you remember the saints that were on the altar, they were praying for God's judgment, weren't they? And they were talking about how their innocent blood had been shed and how they had suffered and so forth and so on. So they were asking God for God's judgment. Well, now's the time. It has been in accordance with God's time. Well, we may feel very incomplete in our prayer life. I don't know of anybody in the world, who would honestly look you in the eye and say that they are 100% satisfied with their prayer life. You know, they talk about, I pray as much as I need to. I have sweet communion with God all the time. Always get my prayers answered and when I want them. No, I don't know if anybody will do that because the simple fact of the matter is we're all lacking in our prayer life, are we not? To some degree or another, in some fashion or other. But here we find that while we may feel very incomplete in our prayer life, remember that while we may struggle and stammer and fall over our words, and while we want to say just don't ever seem to come out, and after we're through, we wring our hands in disgust and think, "My, that's not what I meant to say. Oh, I wish I hadn't said it that way," or any one of a number of things. Remember that if we are saved, then beloved, we have power with God in prayer. Okay. And remember also that our feeble attempt at prayer is not how it's presented to God, is it? The Holy Spirit takes our prayers, informs them into how they should be presented, and then presents them to God in that manner. When we pray in Jesus' name, our prayers mingle with Jesus' finished work, and therefore, because of that fact, they rise up before God as a sweet-smelling offering, a sweet-smelling odor before Him. It is an offering that He accepts. It's an offering that He blesses for His glory, not for us, but for His glory. That's why, beloved, the Bible tells us that sometimes we pray this because we ask it to consume it for what? To our own lust. Not for the glory of God, not for the honor of God, but for ourselves. That's also why that we're told that anything that we ask in accordance with God's will, anything that we ask in accordance for His honor and glory, it shall be answered. Without hesitation, God will take care of it, and God will answer it. So this is what happens at that time. Our prayers are sent up to God, not on the basis of ourselves, but on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. And He hears us when we pray. Kind of like how Hebrews tells us to approach boldly before the throne of grace. We don't do that in our own power, our own merit, or our own righteousness. We do that because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus, don't we? That's why we do it, and that's how we have access to His access to the Lord. There is power in prayers of the saints of God. Remember, according to 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate in heaven. An advocate. What's an advocate? Well, it's just another way of saying lawyer by today's standards. And what's a lawyer do? A lawyer represents you in a court of law, don't they? And they argue your case. They argue your cause. They argue in that court that which is beneficial for you. They'll argue your innocence. They'll try to lessen your guilt. They'll try to do everything they can to get the best outcome possible for you. We have an advocate before the Father. It's none other than the Son. That's the greatest lawyer, if you will, that's ever lived. That's the greatest advocate anybody can ever have. And it's that advocate that works with our prayers as they are presented before the Father. We have a member of the Godhead pleading our cause in heaven. And we have another member of the Godhead, if you will, pleading God causes in our heart. Who's that? That's the Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit who convicts us when we're wrong. The Holy Spirit that encourages us when we're doing what we're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit that admonishes us and leads us and guides us and does all the work that He does for us. That is why you and I have power in our prayers. That Holy Spirit, as He's working with us in our prayer life, He will help us to pray as we should, more completely, as best we can in this life. You ever be praying, all of a sudden you get prompted to pray for somebody or something that you really weren't even aware of when you started? Where'd that come from? A knock on the noggin? Not likely. That came to you through His work of the Spirit inside. and brought somebody to your mind, brought a matter to you, and rather than stifle it down, the thing that we need to do is offer it before God, because that's where it came from. Now, what we know about our praying, as we've already said, our praying may seem weak and ineffective at times. But by the time that our prayer reaches glory, they're not the same form as they were when they left our feeble, stammering lips. Not even close. The Spirit of God takes them and offers them up to the Lord, I've already said, who then takes them and offers them up to God. Man. I've said this before. Anytime that you see a letter that comes to you that my name was affixed to, I can guarantee you that one or two things has happened. One, I have wrote that letter, and then Elaine has taken it and rewritten it to appear as it should be, grammatically proper and spelled correctly and all those things that I'm not good at. Or I have told her what I wanted to be in the letter, and then she just basically wrote it with the thoughts and the ideas and what I wanted to convey within that letter, because I just didn't have... Yeah. I'm not a letter writer. Never have been. That's just not something I'm good at. Now, some people can write letters, but they just look like the pages off a poetry book or something. You know, mine looks more like a kindergarten. Mary had a little lamb. That kind of thing. So, the point I'm making is I can understand what that's saying, because what you're seeing is my thought or my words, if it is a letter I've written, as it should be. When the Spirit takes my prayer, that's also unacceptable in the form in which I prayed it, takes it and forms it and fashions it, passes it to the Son, who then, if you will, fine-tunes it. And when it's given to the Father, buddy, it's exactly as it ought to be. That's a blessing, you know. That is a blessing more than we can ever imagine. When He hears our prayers, they are a powerful force that He uses for His glory. The most powerful people in this world, they're not the political movers and shakers, whomever they might be. The most powerful people in this world are not kings, queens, dictators, presidents, and generals. The most powerful people in this world are not the celebrities. Oh, the celebrities. Don't you just love celebrities? You know? I want to jump up and holler with everything that's in me. Shut up and play ball, or shut up and act. Shut up and sing. That's what you're supposed to do. I can care less what your opinion is. Yours ain't no better than mine. But that's another matter for another time. It's not them. It's not the wealthy who think that they can buy their way to get anything and everything. The most powerful people in this world are the widows, women, men, children, the poverty-stricken, others who believe in the God of heaven and call out to Him in faith. Those are the most powerful people in the world. I would much rather have a person, regardless of their socioeconomic condition, whether they have anything or not, that knows the Lord and believes in prayer and by faith is praying for me, than I would to have any of the richest, most powerful person in the world pleading my cause to somebody. Because God understands and hears prayers like that. And that's where the power comes from. Therefore, because of this fact, believers pray. We may not pray as much as we ought to. We may not pray the way that we ought to. But we do pray. We practice prayer. As we do, our prayers again are mingled with the finished work of Jesus. And therefore we have power with God. There's far more power in our prayers than you could ever possibly imagine. as they work in on our behalf with God Almighty. It involves premonitions. The angel takes the censer and fills it with fire from the altar, and he casts this on the earth. As he does this, and when he does this, there are sounds from the earth. These sounds are the premonitions of the upheavals that are coming upon the earth, coming upon the people of the earth. It's interesting to notice, I think, that the same fire that causes the incense and prayers to rise up also causes the judgments to come down. The exact same fire. That's where the fire was taken from. Why is it? Is that just a coincidence? No. The simple fact that we have to keep in mind that judgment is the opposite side always with God of rejected love. Look at what happened. This happened to Israel because he came into his own and his own received him not, and they rejected him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And boy, hasn't it been so. When people reject God and continue to reject God and reject everything that God is and is about, the only thing left to come is judgment. And that's what we're seeing here. People have rejected God's love. They've rejected His grace. And there's nothing left from them but the undiluted wrath. There's no mercy in this wrath. Yes, you really grasp that? We are gone. Now, we already saw there's going to be some that are saved out of the tribulation period. We know that. But the wrath that God is pouring on the earth is undiluted wrath. No mercy. He is pouring out His judgment upon the earth. And what a terrible time that's going to be. This is the wrath that's coming from an offended God. Don't you like that passage of Scripture that talks about it? It's a fearful thing. Fall in the hands of the living God. That is so very, very true. This is what we're about to see as these trumpets are sounded and judgment falls upon the earth. That's what we're going to start looking at. And next time, we'll pick up this just a few minutes early, but I'd rather not get started on the judgments here right at the very end. So next time, we'll pick up with the judgments, the trumpets, I should say, the trumpets as they're sounding.